We've become a society that relies on satellites, computers, and all means of mass communications. And we have meteorology technology that is simply amazing. We were all mesmerized as we watched live reports from amidst the hurricane in progress. We knew instantly how many lives had been taken by the storm. I personally am guessing that the storm death was pale in comparison to how many lives were taken by heart attacks of people watching the television or listening to their smartphones, worrying about something they had no control over and worry about something that's not even going to happen to them, not to mention the homicides and suicides that obviously happened on the road, as they said, in a 50-mile traffic jam. Indeed, this past Sunday, we were all entertained as we watched God make idiots out of the meteorologists as they consistently were mistaken about the path that Hurricane Irma would take. All of the technology, and it was no match for our Lord and Creator. Monday, that lady of destruction, Irma, came to Jefferson to visit. Then we all watched the wind and the rain out the window as if we were watching a movie we'd never seen. But Monday wasn't just about the hurricane or tropical storm Irma. It was the 16th anniversary of the terrorist attacks of September the 11th. What is the significance of remembering September 11th, 2001? Why is it important that we remember? The date September 11th will forever evoke in the hearts and minds of all of Americans, recollections of unimaginable tragedy, of lives callously and brutally cut short, of unspeakable horror and sorrow. And that is it should be, because we must never forget the depths of inhumanity to which terrorist fanatics will be willing to sink in the name of their depraved cause. And we must never lose sight of why we were attacked. We should never lose sight of who we are and what we stand for. Never lose sight of our identity. Never losing sight of our personal identity is precisely why the Exodus event was so central to the identity of God's people from generation to generation. Time and time again in the Old Testament, God called Israel to look back and remember their salvation and deliverance from Egypt. Throughout the Old Testament, the people of God were called to remember the origination of the Passover event and the awesome power and saving grace of God. Similarly to the Israelites remembering Passover, we remember who we are every time we take communion. Because when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he commanded the church to look back. As it says in Luke 22:19, "Do this in remembrance of me." So just as God had commanded the Israelites to remember the Exodus event, Jesus commanded us to remember his impending sacrifice at the Last Supper. He did this such that we would never lose sight of our Christian heritage and our Christian identity. Just as formative historical events are important for us to remember, it is also incumbent upon us to remember God's awesome power and his saving grace and the greatest gift of unselfish love when Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice and secured our undeserving eternal salvation. Remembering this is important for our formative memory and solidifying our ongoing identity of why we are who we are. Just in review as to where we are in Exodus, God had called Moses to confront Pharaoh about releasing his people. God was now ready to set his people free from bondage. After being in captivity for centuries, the Israelites were about to get a refresher course on the power of God, and Egypt would soon know the identity of the one true God. These Israelite slaves would soon be established as a nation with both an identity and a land. This would come about as the fulfillment of God's promise to his people. By this time in our studies, Egypt had been ravaged by 9 plagues. The stench of death must have been in the air. Pharaoh and his wise men were astonished at the power of God and simultaneously devastated at the inability of their non-existent deities to do anything. Devastated by the reality that they were without support to bring a response against the one true God. At the same time, Israel must have been wondering if God's actions were producing the desired results. You see, every time that Moses showed up and confronted Pharaoh, their suffering and oppression actually worsened. But God was not finished. He told Moses he would bring one final plague upon the Egyptians, after which Pharaoh would drive the Israelites out. The Lord instructed Moses to tell the Israelites to ask their Egyptian neighbors for gold and silver jewelry. God knew that the Egyptians, having witnessed his power, would give the Israelites whatever they requested. God saw to it that his people would not leave Egypt empty-handed. Then today's lesson covers the first Passover for the Jews, which was, of course, the last straw for the Egyptians. God revealed that he would pass through Egypt about midnight, killing the firstborn males in every Egyptian family, flock, and herd, but sparing the Israelites. God would provide a way of protection for his people. But so serious was this judgment that God told Moses that Pharaoh would beg him and the Israelites to leave Egypt. It was at this point that God told Moses and Aaron how to prepare for his deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt, giving specific instructions for celebrating the Passover, not only for that night, but in remembrance in the future. The animal blood smeared on the doorpost would be a sign for God's angel to pass over the house without killing the firstborn. God instructed the Israelites to remove yeast from their house and hold a sacred assembly on the first and the seventh days of the festival. After Moses and Aaron instructed the Israelite leaders, the Israelites worshiped God and did as he commanded. At midnight, God struck the firstborn of all Egyptian families and livestock, exactly as God had said. Pharaoh summoned Moses and ordered him and the Israelites to leave, exactly as God had said. Our first scripture for today's lesson comes from Exodus 12, verses 1 through 5, which gave them the instructions for the Passover. Verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month is the beginning of months for you. It is the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, they must each select an animal of the flock according to their father's household, one animal per household. And if the household is too small for a whole animal, that person and the neighbor nearest his house are to select one based on the combined number of people. You should apportion the animal accordingly to what each person will eat. You must have an unblemished animal, a year-old male. You may take it from either the sheep or the goats." In verse 1, we see God giving Moses and Aaron specific instructions about how the Passover was to be instituted. First, the Passover was to be celebrated in the month of Nisan, which is our modern-day March or April, the month that would become the first month of their new year. A spring new year would differentiate God's people from the Canaanites, who celebrated an autumn new year. In addition, the Israelite year would begin by focusing on God's deliverance. The people could either enter the new year trusting in God and his deliverance, and they would enter the new year believing that he would deliver them in the future as well. The Bible gives us a great deal of detail in these matters to establish the fact that Exodus and the Passover were actual historical events. And even though you may have heard certain discussions among Bible critics that suggest that there was no evidence for the Exodus event, but in reality the facts are so carefully detailed in the Scriptures that they are validated in historical and archaeological data. In verses 3 and 4, we see the commemoration of God's deliverance of his people from Egypt. which was set forth by the special meal. Every household needed to select a lamb or goat from the flock on the 10th day of the month. Since the animal would not be slaughtered until the 14th day of the month, which we'll learn about in verse 6, each household would have to care for the animal for 4 days. God wanted no last-minute preparations for the sacred commemoration. The entire household would work, worship, and reflect together by caring for the animal, preparing the meal, eating together, and all of this would be done in the same method in the future as well, to remember God's amazing deliverance. Animal sacrifices were sized by the family, not by how bad they had been. God was abundantly aware that not all Israelite families in Egypt or in later times would be able to eat a whole animal in one night. So God allowed neighboring families to join together and share one animal to be offered as their sacrifice. A meal shared with too many people would be better than a meal shared with too few. Understand that the Passover meal was not meant to encourage gluttony or to feed a family or several families for several days. The reason the Passover meal was to commemorate the Israelites' quick exit from Egypt. By eating together, the Israelites symbolized their unity under God and their commitment to obey Him. Last Sunday, as we participated in communion, we symbolized the Last Supper, demonstrating our Christian unity and our commitment to obey Jesus' command at the Last Supper as He instructed the disciples to do this in remembrance of me. It is through communion that all believers remember Christ's death, His supreme sacrifice for us, and we reaffirm our commitment to Him. In verse 5, we learn that the families could select either a lamb or a goat from the flock as long as it was a year old, male, and unblemished. Sickly or injured animals could not rightly symbolize the perfect deliverance of His people by the perfect God. The Israelites needed to offer their very best. Now, sheep and goats typically give birth to lambs and kids in the spring, so the lamb or goat would be around 1 year old at almost full grown. Shepherds usually kept a few males in the flock for breeding purposes while selling or eating the others. They kept almost all of the females to build the flock and to provide milk. Securing a 1 year old male would constitute a real sacrifice, but God would enable the flocks to rebuild, even increase. Now, here's a Sunday school moment. Securing a year-old male would constitute a sacrifice, but God would enable the flocks to rebuild and even increase. Does that sound familiar in any way? How is it that when we have too much month at the end of our money, and we're asked to sacrificially give to God, and we do, not only do we have what we need, we have excess? The Sunday school moment is that our Lord did that for the Israelites, and He does that for us. When we sacrificially give, God gives us more. He has been doing that forever, no doubt, but He's certainly been doing it since He wrote the second book of the Bible. But for God to bless our sacrifices, we can't give Him the dregs. We need to offer the best, the unblemished sacrifices. It was an unblemished sacrifice presented by the Israelites each year at Passover that foretold the perfect sacrifice God made for all time in the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. Just as the Israelites were instructed to present an unblemished sacrifice, Jesus would become the perfect sacrifice, the unblemished by sin. And that is why we are Christians. That is why we study God's Word. That's why we follow tradition and join together in communion. Our next scripture for today comes from verse 6. You are to keep it until the 14th day of the month. Then the whole assembly of the community of Israel will slaughter the animals at twilight. Remember in verse 3 that we had read earlier, the unblemished sacrifice was to be chosen on the 10th day of the month. Then in this verse, God instructed Israelites to keep the chosen animal until the 14th day of the month, at which time it would be sacrificed at twilight. You know, it's kind of funny. Folks get bungeed up over the craziest things. Bible scholars have interpreted the expression of twilight at least in two different ways. Some view it as referring to the time between sunset and dark. Others believe that the phrase designates the time in the afternoon when the heat of the sun begins to lessen, say around 3 or 4 o'clock and sunset. A Jewish historian, Josephus, noted that in the first century that the common time of the sacrifice for the Passover lambs would be at 3 p.m., which is approximately the same time Jesus was crucified. Although I would say Josephus's view probably holds water, I submit to you that it was just a time of the day that would give you time to slaughter, roast, to eat, and then destroy what you were not going to be able to eat. There wasn't a Boulevard Accutron in the entirety of Israel at this time, so the exact time wasn't the point. How they defined twilight was strictly a matter of practicality. In verse 7, we read, they must take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the house where they eat them, meaning the sacrifices. Once the lamb had been sacrificed, the blood of the lamb was to be put on the two doorposts and the lintel, or the beam that supports the front of the house in which they ate the sacrifice. The presence of the blood served as a sign to God to pass over the house without killing the firstborn within. Remember, it was the blood that was the means through the atonement that was made. Of course, the blood of the sacrificial animal did not atone for human sin. The blood of the Passover protected a family from physical death. However, God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to shed His blood as the perfect sacrifice to make possible our atonement for sin. As all Christians know, the blood of Christ provides forgiveness and eternal life to all who believe and follow Him. Our next scripture for today comes from Exodus 12, verses 8 through 11. They are to eat the meat that night. They should eat it, roast it over the fire along with the unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or cooked in boiling water, but only roast it over a fire, its head as well as its leg and inner organs. You must not leave any of it until morning. Any part of it left until morning you should burn. Here is how you must eat it. You must be dressed for travel, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you eat it in a hurry. It's the Lord's Passover. Note the Passover meal was all about time and efficiency. God instructed His people to cook the lambs and goats by roasting the meat over fire. Roasting was the quickest way to cook the meat, since the process required no drawing and boiling of water, and thus no cleaning of pots or utensils. Unleavened bread was made without yeast, and thus required no time for rising. Bitter herbs could be easily found, quickly gathered, and served with a meal and bread. The bitter herbs would also serve as a reminder as the bitterness of the Israelites' bondage. Time would not allow the animals to be completely cleaned and dressed, but God instructed the Israelites not to eat the meat raw or cooked in boiling water. The Israelites only had time to kill the animal, drain the blood, and roast the entire animal, including the head, legs, and organs. Any leftover meat would not keep long. Thus, God commanded the Israelites to burn any meat that remained. The people did not need to keep the meat because they would be leaving soon and they would be depending on God to provide their future needs. God directed the Israelites to eat Passover meal dressed for travel, ready to leave at a moment's notice. People typically remove their sandals when they're in their house, but God commanded them to wear their sandals. They were to waste no time hurrying to get ready and get dressed. A shepherd did not carry his staff inside the house, since the staff was a tool to be used outside for protection and shepherding. But God declared that the people needed to have their staffs in hand. When God acted and called the Israelites to follow, they needed to be ready. Now, why did they need to be in the hurry-up mode? Well, there's two reasons. First, when Moses made his first appeal to Pharaoh to let God's people go, he knew that that window of opportunity would be short. Pharaoh would probably change his mind several times, and as all you sales folks in here know, that once you have made a sale, the best thing you can do is close your briefcase and get out of that guy's office, because the only thing you're going to do is ruin the sale. And that brings us to the second reason. Once Pharaoh agreed to let God's people go free, there was no time to discuss or debate the issue. Immediate obedience was required. God wanted his people to trust him and they wanted him to listen to his instructions and be prepared to be delivered. Our last scripture for today is from Exodus chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. I will pass through the land of Egypt on the night and strike every firstborn male in the land of Egypt, both people and animals. I am the Lord. I will execute judgments against all of the gods of Egypt, little g. The blood on the houses where you are staying will be a distinguishing mark for you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. No plague will be among you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. The tenth plague not only punished the Egyptians for their harsh treatment of the Israelites, but it was also divine judgment against all of the gods, little g, of Egypt. God's actions demonstrated to the Israelites and the Egyptians that he alone is the one true God. And faith in the Egyptian gods was futile. God told his people that not only would they be delivered out of the Egyptian bondage, but they would also be delivered from judgment of death. When he passed through the land, striking all the firstborn males, God would see the blood on the houses of his people and pass over them, ensuring no plague would be among them to destroy them when God struck the land of Egypt. The Israelites had a great problem in Egypt that they could not solve. But in his mercy, God solved their problem and freed them, liberated them from Egyptian slavery. But don't think it's just the Israelites of the past that got themselves in trouble and needed to be liberated. All people today have problems they cannot solve. Problems that they are slave to. Problems from which they cannot free themselves or liberate themselves. We are all sinners and cannot solve our sin problem, but God has provided for our liberation. He has provided the promise of life for all of those who believe and has resurrected his living Son, Jesus Christ. God wants all of us to know why we are, who we are. Being spared at Passover defined the Israelites, and that's exactly how they knew why they were who they were. And just as it was with the Israelites, we are defined by God and his mercy that has provided a way for us to be liberated, spared from eternal damnation, and set free from our slavery to sin. This is done through the shed blood of the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You see, it is the perfect sacrifice of Jesus who shed his blood for you and me, who was crucified, dead, and buried, and the third day rose from the dead. Jesus was our Passover lamb. That's how we were liberated. And that defines why we are, who we are. What a Christ. Let's pray.